holy, 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 we're saying that God is the absolute most holy. And when we come to him then in the morning, we're just humbled. Like, I don't know where you are right now, but when I sing that song, I'm like, I know I'm not holy, and I need Jesus. Don't you? Let's pray. Lee, did you say amen? Because I thought you missed that one. So that was a cue. Okay, just checking. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus for us Gentiles. Lord, we're not the chosen Israelites, and yet you chose to love us. You adopted us. You paid the price for us. You sealed us. And as we walk in that newness, Lord, now we want to learn more that Paul has for us to be the people that you've called us to be. Help us to learn from our leader, Paul. Help us to grow, to know you, and to become the people that you desire us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You ever had one of those days, you know, where I'm still at home. This is literal. This is not figurative, okay? And my wife texts me, I forgot the cookies. I'm like, I got the cookies. I can remember that, right? And I get all my stuff, I think, and I put it in my bag. I get to church, and I unpack, and I forget my tablet. And I'm like, oh, man. And I'm rushing around. I'm going to be late. Pastor's going to be late to church, you know. And then someone saw, I saw you coming in late. You know, I'm like, yeah, that's not usually me. So there are days that you barely get to church, you know, and you're like, man. And then you know what happens? I hope it happens. You hope you know this happens. Okay. You're singing. And all of a sudden, whatever just was going on, stress melts away. And like all of a sudden, your heart connects with Jesus. Like, I hope you've had that experience. Any amens? Yeah? Okay. All right. Any nods? Yeah. And all of a sudden, you're experiencing, all right, the peace of God again, love of God again. All that other stuff is melting away. And all right, I am back in his presence. I'm back where I need to be. I hope you get that. Let's look at Ephesians. Remember Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read the scripture in a minute, or some of it, and we'll pray. But I want to look at just a couple words. And then we'll jump into some of it. It starts in Ephesians chapter 3. You actually have it on your listening device, that piece of paper that's got the whole scripture there. He says this, for this reason. Now, when we read the script, the words for this reason, it's kind of like that word therefore. What's it there for? For what reason? Okay, for what reason? He's saying, I'm going to tell you some things in a minute, just in light of all the things I've just told you, I'm going to tell you something else I want you to keep in mind. And so, in light of all the things I've just told you about, which were, you know, God is in the unity business, breaking down walls, we talked about last week, for the reason that God's in the unity business, now as a result of those things, knowing those things, we're going to move forward. We're going to move forward, okay? Because God wants us. In her book, Grapes of Wrath or Peace, Barbara Borkoff tells the story. A group of American tourists were taking a bus tour in Rome, led by an English-speaking guide. Their first stop was the Basilica in a plaza, which was surrounded by lanes of traffic that is relentless, of Roman traffic that is just crazy, right? So the bus drops them off, you know, right here next to it, so they get off, but the bus has to move, and it actually goes and parks on the other side of the street. There's like four lanes of traffic. And as they're coming out of the church, they realize, oh, we have to cross the street and go over to get on the bus. Okay, and so as they're getting ready to go over across the street, they've kind of spread out, and they're about ready to one by one go across the street, and the tour guide stops, and he hollers out to them, you cross a one by one, they hit you a one by one, but if you cross it together, they think you hurt the car, they won't hit you, all right, get it? That is a whole new perspective on united, they stand. Divided, they fall. You know what I'm saying? Right? You don't want to get hit, okay? Well, and what we're learning and what we're really grasping is that unity means more than the absence of conflict. It means fitting in, finding your space, and contributing to the puzzle. It means all of that, connecting that. Do I have a blank? There it is. Check that out, right? Unity doesn't just mean the absence of conflict. It means fitting in and contributing, being a part of the community, right? Getting to know people, getting to connect with people, being a part of all that's going on. And so what he's saying is accepting people. He's going to spend 3 chapters in the book of Ephesians explaining to us the reason for love, the resources for love. And then we're going to talk later about how to live it out in the last 3 chapters of the book. How do you live out this? And so right now, it's all of the foundations for why are we doing what we're doing. And so this refers back before this reason to Ephesians to chapter 2, verse 13 through 16. I'll read a couple of these verses. Listen for the unity in it, right? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. That's unity, peace, right? He has both made us one. That's unity. He has broken down the wall in his flesh, the dividing wall. That's hostility, or the dividing, breaking it down is unity of hostility. By abolishing the laws and the commands, making us one new man, that's unity, in place of two, so making peace, that's unity, to reconcile us both to God in one body, that's unity, through the cross, thereby killing hostility, that's unity. All of those things are talking about the fact that God's in the unity business, and for that reason, now I'm going to do some more things for you. Now I'm going to tell you some things. And in fact, what he's about to do is pray for them, but we're not going to get to that part yet. He's going to have an interlude, in a sense, and I'll explain that in a minute. See, the unity in the church is one of the most central messages in the New Testament. Don't miss that. Unity in the church is one of the most central messages in the church. Foundational, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins to make us one. He explains that. Our unity is central to that. If we don't live that out, we are not living what Christ does wants us to be by making us one. One in him, one together, right? You might say, well, but certainly I'm not doing anything against the unity. I'm not gossiping. I'm not backstabbing. I'm not doing anything in the church. But the fact that you're just sitting there means you're not contributing to unity. You need to be actively participating in relationships. You need to be actively building one another up. You need to be using your spiritual gifts for the edification of the church in order to be doing what God is calling us to do. He didn't call us to come sit, soak, and sour. He calls us to come contribute, come be a part of what the church is. He wants us to connect. So he wants us to stimulate each other, the use of your spiritual gifts and all that. So we're getting this fact that not only is he the reason for love, he's the resource for love, but he is the reason for unity, and he's the resource for unity, and we're going to see all that. So, but here's what he's going to tell us first off. Unity is not free. Unity is not cheap. Unity costs. And first we're going to see that unity costs Paul something significant. It costs Paul's freedom. Unity costs Paul's freedom. He begins with this simple statement, the very beginning, hey, I'm in jail for this unity. I am in jail. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. I want you to notice in that simple phrase, who is he a prisoner of? He is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He is in a Roman jail, but he says, I am a prisoner of Jesus, not Rome. Right? That's a huge perspective. When you're living your life and you're going through a difficult time, are you still, just like caught up in your circumstances, or are you there because God put you there? Are you stuck? Are you struggling in that workplace and you don't like your boss or you don't like what you're going through? Or did God put you there to be a light in the darkness? How can Paul say, I'm in jail? I didn't ever think I wanted a prison ministry, but got it, right? All right, didn't ask for it, but this is going pretty good. You know, we get the word, it says all the jail guards are here and about Jesus. Hey, they come to me, right? I couldn't get to them, but God's bringing them to me. I get to share Jesus with them. It's a different perspective, folks. When you get the perspective that you're on task with God, You can live in a way that says, God, no matter where you put me, I can be for your glory. I can be joyful. I can be full. And that's where he is. Warren Wiersbe tells a story. He says, once I was called to be a character witness in a child custody case involving a man who'd served prison time. This was a new experience for me. I was completely unprepared for the first question the attorney asked me, Reverend, do you think that a man who has been a prisoner is fit to raise a child? Well, that depends on the man, I said. Right? Some of the greatest men in history have been prisoners. John the Baptist, John Bunyan, and even the Apostle Paul. At which point, the judge interrupted him. A simple yes or no will do. Wearsby said, and that was the end of my sermon. Right? Well, what's your perspective? What's your perspective? Right? What's our perspective in life? When he says this, I want you to notice this too. Look at 3:1. You're going to see something that's not in your Bible in a lot of places. Okay? Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles, dash. Now, the word dash is not in the Greek, right? And anybody have a dash in your Bible or a thing like that? You don't see a lot of those in the Bible, right? That's weird. Okay? It's different. What we do know about Paul is he's a very complex writer. When he writes in Greek, he's so complex, even Peter, we saw it when we were going through the study, Peter said, man, I don't get all the things Paul writes. You know, he's so complex, even Peter agreed. But we read in Genesis chapter 1, I mean Genesis, excuse me, in Ephesians chapter 1, there was a section where he wrote one long sentence that was 202 words long in the Greek. It was a run-on sentence, right? He was very complex in the way. Here, what he does is he's going to stop and he's going to do a parenthetical statement. Okay, so I don't expect that you remember your English class in high school. A parenthetical statement is when you make a statement, you started making a statement, and then you stop to make a statement that is to clarify, to expound upon, to build upon something that goes on to your discussion, and you are going to stop. In that very first sentence, or Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, there's not a verb. We won't find the verb for that sentence until verse 14 that connects. And so you have this statement that jumps in. And again, now you have this one long statement, verse 2 through 13, this parenthesis that is 101 Greek words long, what's one sentence again. But what he's doing is he's trying to use this parenthesis, it's intended, according to O'Brien, a commentator that I really like, to bond the writer, Paul, with his readers, us. I'm wanting to connect with you. I'm writing these words, and so I want you, when you're reading this section of scriptures, to connect with what he's going through and to connect with him with why he's trying to help you grasp why this is so important. He's about to pray. And what I think is the most beautiful prayer possibly in the Bible, one that when I look at it at times, I go, God, I want to be able to pray like that. The end of chapter 3, I can't wait, I long, I read this in our prayer meeting times, we've studied, we've talked about it, we've prayed it, and it's one of my favorite prayers, the end of chapter 3. It's Paul. It's the most beautiful prayer, at least by Paul. But he's about to pray for them, he's about to try to pray into reality all that he's already taught for them. He's trying to teach them and say, listen, God has displayed his infinite wisdom in what he's done, and God is about to do this, and what I want is that God will reveal it to your heart. You can't get this in the flesh. And so I am going to pray that God's power will open your mind, that you will understand all of these things, that you can understand the height and the depth and the width and the breadth. And all he's going to go into this prayer that you go, oh, wow, there's so much more, that God can do far much more than we can ask, and I can ask a lot of good things. He's going to pray that. But why is he in prison? Real quick, in the book of Acts, on his third missionary journey, he feels called to go back to Rome. A prophet shows up and tells him, listen, the guy's all bound. He said, this is what's going to happen to you if you go there. And he's like, I'm still going. I'm going to Rome. He goes to Rome. He has a guy with him, and they go into the area, and he's talking to the Jews, and he's telling them, you know, I've been sent, and everything's good. Until he says the word, he drops the G word, okay? He says the word Gentiles. Oh, and that was it. It was like he dropped a bomb. Well, they thought possibly he had taken a guy, I think it was Tychicus, with him into the temple area, which would have been a huge bad thing. So immediately there's an uproar. They throw dust in the air. It's in the Middle East. Who knows? Things haven't really changed. They want to kill him, right? It's like passionate. And then so they're ready to, the Roman soldiers jump in and they bind him. They take him away. And he stops. He says, the centurion as he joins, hey, is it right for you to bind a Roman citizen without trial? All of a sudden they back off. Whoa. They didn't realize he was a Roman citizen. He then is then taken out of that area, fast forward the story all the way to Philippi Maritima, which is the Philippi by the sea, or Caesarea, excuse me, by the sea, which is a really cool spot, and I've actually been there, and you're standing right in this, you can stand right in the very spot where it, literally there's a plaque that's like, this is where Paul, in front of the government ruler, says, they're putting him on trial. He says, I appeal to Rome. Send me to Rome. If you're going to judge me, I want to go all the way to Rome to be judged. Because God had placed in his heart that he would go take the gospel to the Gentiles in Rome, in the capital city. It'd be like us saying, I want to take the gospel to D.C. Lord knows that they need it. Okay, right? All right. And so, sorry, I got to get one of those in today. Okay. And so that's the point, right? And so he's falsely accused, he's taken, and he is on trial because he wants to take the gospel. He's been called to take the gospel to the Gentiles. The second thing it costs is the angels, their focus. The angels, their focus. Assuming, verse 2, it says that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, stewardship that was given to me. He says stewardship, that's the word for management. It is the Greek word oikonomia, the word we get economy from. And it is the idea to rule over a household. It is the idea to manage a household. He says, I have been given the management, the stewardship of the grace of God. It's my job to get this out. It's my job to take something that God's given me and do the best job stewarding it as possible. And he's like, I'm under new management. If you want to read Paul's story, his testimony, you can go read it in Acts 22. It's amazing how God worked in his life. We don't have time to get into that. And then let's go into verse 3. In verse 3, we start talking about what's the mystery. The mysterion is the word. There's four times that word will come up, and I'll explain to you what it, when we talk about the word mystery, we're not talking about Agatha Christie mystery, okay? We're not talking about Sherlock Holmes. We're not talking about that kind of mystery. What a mystery is a mystery is something that hasn't previously been made known, and now it is being made known, okay? So now it's the mystery is that anyone can be in Christ, and Christ will be in them, in all of us. That was the mystery that wasn't known in to the Jews in the Old Testament, but now it's been made known. You're like, well, that's not a mystery. Duh. That's what he's saying. It was, but it's not to us. That's why it's special for us. That's what's, this is special for us. So make sure you get this, how the mystery, this is brand new, was made known to him. And that's really a powerful word when it's talking about it's been made known in revelation to him. Now, one time aorist, it's done. There's not more ongoing mysteries being done. This is a one and done mystery that's been revealed. You can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations in the Old Testament, now having been revealed, in verse 5, to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles, and there's some cool words here in the Greek that you don't see in the English, are fellow heirs, fellow members, and fellow partakers of the promise of Jesus. There's kind of an intensity of power that comes in these words here, in Jesus Christ through the gospel. That's good news. We're all been included, right, in this gospel. And if you don't understand what a couple words are, let me explain what grace means, and let me explain what mercy means. Grace means God gives you something you don't deserve. Good. Amen. Right? Good. Mercy is when God does not give you what you do deserve. Right? So we sometimes think, okay, God has given me grace, and I'm not going to be punished. No, that's mercy. Right? God's given you grace, and though you deserve to be punished, he still blessed you. Oh, wow. That's grace. We are in a time of grace. There is a time when grace stops. There is a time when God says, well, we've stopped the grace, and now it's time to stand before me. Right? Right? When we stand before God, and he gives us time to repent. He gives us time to turn to him. That's called grace. But grace doesn't continue on and on and on and on. Grace is that moment of time. He did it with Pharaoh. Gave Pharaoh grace because he gave him time. He gives us time to repent. Under the days of Noah, when Noah was preaching, he had given him grace because he gave him time to repent. They didn't, and judgment came. And so when we look at this, recognize this. In Ephesians 3, now let's go to 3. The gospel I was made a minister of according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me in the working of his power. That's what's amazing, right? Verse 8 goes on, to me, though I am the least of the saints. I'm going to come back to verse 8 in a second. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created the things, that through the church. You ever think, I wonder if God views the church good or bad? I wonder if the church is important to God or not. Look at it here. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the multicolored wisdom of God, the elaborate or the multivariable wisdom of God might be made known to who? To people? No, to angels. This is trippy. This is deep. May be known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This is where it's caught the angels' attention. Right? Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness." So there are bad rulers and authorities, and there are good rulers and authorities. They're both angels. Those are categories of angels. And now all the angels are watching us. Right? Remember we were reading, we were studying in 1 Peter and in chapter 1 and verse 12, and it talked about the angels. When we talk about God's talking about salvation, Peter says he's talking about salvation. The angels long and look at these things and they're trying to understand it. Why does God do that? Why did God do this at the angels? Because the angels don't understand grace. The angels that at one time a third of the angels fell and there was no grace for them. And then the other two-thirds that hung back, they don't have a choice to choose God or not. They just do. Then they look at you and me, and they go, whoa. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, women, angels look at you at how you serve and how you submit in the Bible. It says that. Do you know that there's a verse in the Bible that says, we will judge angels? That's what I said. I'm like, poor angels. I'm looking at you. I wouldn't want you to judge me either. Let alone us judge them? That's so not fair. Those poor angels, right? If you really think about it, who are we to judge them? They're servants of God. They've not made mistakes, right? Going on, you know what? Third thing unity costs? Our pride. Unity costs our pride. To me, he says, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles. You say, well, I think that's false humility. I don't. I don't think it's false humility. I think Paul, and look at this word. He uses this word in verse 7. He says, I have been made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. What's the word minister mean? In this case, the word is diakono, which is the word we get deacon from. And the word deacon means servant. A deacon is a servant. And he says, you're going to be a servant. What does a servant do? A servant serves, don't they? Amen. And he's talking about these Jewish people who are on their high horse, who are looking down at people and kind of going, hey, what are you doing here? Years ago when I was a youth pastor in California, we had a youth group in Fullerton, California, and we reached kids from Anaheim and Fullerton and some kids that were kind of from some gangbanger kind of communities and stuff like that. And so we had a whole bunch of different kinds of kids that came to our youth group. And I remember having one of our girls who was kind of a richer girl from our Fullerton area kind of hanging out, and I was talking with her as one of our students who came from, I think, Anaheim High School had come in, and he brought in some of his gangbanger friends. And as they kind of came walking in, she turned and looked at me and said, what are they doing here? I wanted to say, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Not from the perspective of why are you here, but from the perspective of are you learning anything here? Because if you've learned anything, you learn. You can't love somebody from your high horse. You can't be a minister and serve somebody from your high horse. Amen. If you look down on people, you think you got it all figured out, you will never experience what God has for you in your plan for your life, because until you get on your knees and serve Him, you cannot serve from your high horse. Just doesn't work. You got to get on your knees and say, God, I need you, and I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to serve you. I want to be a servant. I want to be a minister. I don't want to judge people. I want to love people. Right? And so you can't sit back and go, what are they doing here? You got to be, I'm so glad to see you here. Because you know what? I need Jesus as much as you do. Maybe probably even more, because I have a heart that needs to be touched by Him. Right? And that's what Paul's saying to these Jews. Don't you care? Don't you realize that God loves them? God wants them to come to Jesus too? Why do you keep a wall of hostility between us? Don't you realize it's going to cost us to change too? We got to realize that God wants to do something, and he wants the angels to see it in the church. When you look at what this church is and who we are, there's different kinds of people in this church, right? Different kinds of background, different kinds of preferences. We don't all come to this church because we like the same team. We don't all come to this church because we like the same music. We don't come to this church because we like the same politicians. We don't come to this church. We come to this church because we love
God.
Okay, I'll take that one. We love
Jesus.
Yeah, I'll take that one too, right? And if we, that's what bonds us together. And if you love Jesus, then you want to follow him. Then you recognize you need him. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, man, that's who we are. And that's what this grace is. That's what this gospel is. And that's why the manifold wisdom is shown that, wow, God, how'd you do it? And the angels look going, God, that was brilliant. You took one holy man sent from heaven, and he died for all those unholy ones. God, it was so wise that you brought them all together. And the angels look and they're just amazed at God. God, how'd you think about that? How'd you come up with that plan? That's amazing. What wisdom, God. And the angels are amazed at God, and they worship God because of what he's done to bring us together, to make us one in Christ. That's so powerful. And yet what do? We sit back on our high horse and judge people. What do? We sit back on our high horse and we're critical. And rather than turning our worship and our hearts to worship, we judge or we're mean or whatever. And he's going to go under this whole thing in the next couple chapters saying, these are how you're fracturing the unity that God's trying to preserve. And I'm going to pray for you. And I'm about to tell you what I'm hoping that your minds will be open to understand. Before you do, would you understand this is how committed I am to this? That I'm in jail for it. And it's cost me, and it's going to cost you humility too. It's going to cost you. Because what he's basically really trying to say and help us realize that is if God can use Paul in the way that he was so messed up, he can use me and he can use you. You realize that? He can use us. Because if you will not just stop for a moment, realize Paul was the most judgmental, hyper God person who was protecting God. Holiness, who was going to keep those sinful Gentiles away. He was going to just push them away. He was going to kill them. He was going to do everything he could from finding God. And rather than that, God says, no, I'm going to change your heart, Paul. I'm going to step right into your world. And if he can step into his world, he'll step into mine and yours, right? So can I ask you, are you on the bench? Are you contributing to the church in one way or another? Like, well, Pastor, I can't teach. Okay. Can you visit somebody in the hospital? Can you cook? Could you take somebody meals? Can you care for the sick? Could you do yard work for some for an older person in our church who couldn't do it? Could you help somebody who needed it? Could you do something? Could God put something on your heart? Could you step up? Could you pray? Could you do something? Could you help? You know, we can't do that. You know, we had 28 pastors here, and we had a group in our church that cooked the food for us. And it was really awesome. It was really good food. And we had a great time talking, and we were talking about how we do our job the best we can do, and we were interacting, and we were encouraging each other. And we couldn't have done that if we hadn't had servants in our church who were caring for us. Can you do something? Have you ever thought, you know, people always say, well, somebody else should do this, and somebody else should do this, and why didn't so-and-so, they were in the hospital, and so nobody visited them. Can I ask you this question? I've thought this for a while. If you were in the hospital, and the only people that ever came to visit you in the hospital were people you'd visited in the last 10 years, how many people would visit you? That hurts. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Right? If you were in need of meals because your spouse got cancer and you were really overwhelmed and struggling, and the only people that brought you meals were people that you'd brought meals to. Hey, I'm not saying that that's the only reason we do things, but I am saying, why do we expect stuff we're unwilling to do? Isn't that kind of like backwards? I expect everybody else to serve, but I don't need to. I want to be served. You said, don't act like that. Paul's saying, don't act like that. Paul's saying, you got to treat people with love. He's saying, break down the walls. Start caring. Stop making excuses. He says this, verse 11, was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Listen, you can go to God and talk to him. We have a problem in our culture today. It's called learned helplessness. You heard that? Learned helplessness. We've all learned how to be helpless. I need someone else to fix my life, fix my problems. There's only one person that can fix your life and fix your problems. That's Jesus. After that, he has given you the responsibility and the ability to come to heaven and come to God and have him work in your life. And he says, you got the confidence now. You got the boldness. You got the access. You come to God in faith. You come read your Bible. Well, I can't read my Bible. I don't understand it. I'll just come to church and I hope the pastor will teach me or at least do something. You know, maybe he'll catch on fire and that'll be entertaining, you know, right? Do something, right? I mean, I think that'll be good enough. No. See, God wants us to grow in him. That's what Peter is saying. I want your minds, I want your hearts expanded. Amen. Because you know what unity cost? It cost Jesus his life. It cost Jesus his life. And if he gave that, if he's willing to give so much, why can't I give a little? Right? Jesus gives so much, and yet I'm so stingy with my life. I want everything from God, but I'm stingy with him. Don't be like that. He's referring back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one, was broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall. Remember his flesh on the cross? That he might create us one new man and so make peace through his blood, right? Through his blood. Let me give you a picture. You know this picture? Anybody seen that? Anybody been there? A couple people have been there. Taj Mahal, right? You know the story of Taj Mahal? Kind of has, it's been considered by many people today one of the seven wonders of the world, okay? It's mysterious. Everybody seems to think it's interesting, but they really don't understand what it's all about, okay? The image is kind of iconic. It has this image of love. It's got lots of faces and lots of interesting things in it. It was built by then the leader of the country, Shah Jahan. He reigned from 1628 to 1658. And the tomb originally was built to house one of his wives, his favorite wife at that time. She died giving birth. I believe to his 14th child, and I don't know if it was her 14th or if it was his 14th total. But so he moved her casket, this wooden box, into this field and started building around it. And the story goes that one day, as it was getting bigger and bigger and bigger with all of this marble and all the dust and all the things, that he was walking around and he bumped into this wooden box, and it was covered in dust and stuff on top of it. And he said, throw this out. Get this out of here. And what he didn't realize, what he had just done was thrown away his wife. The whole reason for why he had built the building was tossed aside. What I want you to realize and what I want you not to miss is there is a point to God making us the church, and that we are called not to be a building, but to be a people. The walls are to be broken down. Christ loved the church. He cared for the church. The manifold wisdom of God is to be in here, and he is giving us the resource for his unity and the reasons for his unity. And he will talk later then how to achieve it and how to live for it. So can I ask you just two simple questions this morning as we apply this in our lives? Number one, if the church is so important to Jesus, and he loved so much, and is it important to you? If the church is important to God, is it first and foremost? We're called the bride of Christ, meaning he loves us. She's first and foremost. Do you care for your church? Do you love your church? Are you involved in your church? Do you care not for the building, folks, for each other? I want you to love one another, he says. I want you to care for each other. I want you to see how important you are to each other. For some people, the church is secondary. But for Jesus, the church was never secondary. It was primary. And then, so here you go. You evaluate that. How will you help advance the unity of our church, of the church, this week? How are you going to do that? No simple answers, just tough questions this week. How will you strive for the unity in the body of Christ this week? Build up. Send someone a card or a note. Go have coffee with someone who knows struggling. What are you going to do to care for one another? Because you want to preserve the unity of Christ in our church. Would you pray with me? Lord, you know there may be some in our church today that don't know you, that haven't connected with you, that haven't opened their hearts to receive Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. And they just need the first step to say, "Dear Jesus, would you come into my life and forgive me of my sins? Lord, would you help me to know you and to love you? I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And to give me a new heart. Make me a different person." And for Christians here today, Lord, I want to love your church. I want to realize that I'm an equal participant and member in this church. And that I want to be a servant to serve along everyone else. To care for each other. To help each other. To love on each other. So that the angels look at our church and say, "Wow, God, what wisdom you did in bringing this community of grace together." May we be that, Lord, today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?